37. Ezekiel chapter 37. For our visitors, we as a church have been walking through the scriptures over the last few months. Our aim is from this past January through the winter of 2019 to have walked through the scriptures over the course of those 2 years. And so this semester we're in the latter prophets, and we're as a congregation reading through the scriptures, and then our classes trying to think through them together, and then some of our sermons trying to do the same thing. And so we've been walking through Ezekiel. And let me give you just a brief backdrop to the prophet Ezekiel. This is a period in Israel's history where their sins have reached ahead, and God's finally come in fulfillment of as he said back in Deuteronomy, and he's bringing them into exile because of their sin, and he's bringing his judgment against them, and it seems like all is lost, that Israel as a people just have lost everything. They've been stripped from their homeland, taken into this foreign place, and there's a sense of hopelessness among them. But God, through the prophet Ezekiel, speaks to clarify the situation and help them understand that it's there for sin, but that also God's not abandoned his promises. And so the last few weeks we've really camped out in Ezekiel 34, and we're 34 through the end of the book, where God is assuring Ezekiel, no, God's not forgotten his promises, and he's working to fill his promises. And so that's what we're seeing. We're seeing different aspects of what he's going to do beyond exile, but ultimately it's in the Messiah, and we keep seeing that. But so Ezekiel 37, and let's read through this scripture together, and then we'll walk through it as well. But again, I appreciate Josh and his reading, drawing our attention to what we're about to do, hearing the words of God. And it's easy to treat scripture reading as something that's common and just maybe this is an opportunity to just sort of zone out, but it's not. This is the time to turn our ears on and open our hearts to hear the words of God and give this reading the reverence that it deserves. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Yahweh, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them. And flesh grew, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, and O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. So imagine this scene, okay? So as we've talked about, these are intense images that we're meant to first see before we understand what's being said. But But so see the scene before you. The first thing we're told is that the hand of Yahweh was upon Ezekiel. And we've seen that phrase a few times in the book. And anytime we see that, we know something intense is about to happen. There's sometimes where it'll simply say, the word of Yahweh came to me, and then Ezekiel will do something or say something or act something out. But anytime you see that phrase, the hand of Yahweh was upon me, that's when it's about to get real for Ezekiel, right? When he saw that great vision back in chapter 1 where God came to him and he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God in the valley, or back in chapter 8 when he was transported to Jerusalem to see all the iniquity and idolatry, defilement that was going on in the temple. And so here's another one of those scenes. But this time, Ezekiel's back in the valley where we would have seen earlier in the book. But what he sees is this valley that's full of bones. And this is tough for us to, I think, really grasp. Most of us are just so sheltered from true horror, right? But I mean, take something like a Holocaust. Take something like just this genocide or some just mass casualty. Some great battle where just bodies are laying everywhere. And that's starting to help us appreciate the intensity of this scene where Ezekiel is in the middle of this valley and he looks around and there's just bones everywhere. Like they've been fighting this battle and the slain have been left out, not even buried. And so you've got on one level just the horror of death itself. But there's a couple other things that are at work here for Ezekiel. Because if you remember, Ezekiel came from this priestly family. And for a priest to be around a dead body was unclean. And so again, we struggle even with that idea of uncleanness. But imagine like walking through the sewers. We would say, yeah, you know, like that's unclean to us from sanitary. But ritually for Ezekiel, walking through these bones would have been like, this is unclean, right? There's another dimension even, because back in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 28, in the curses, when the curses were being laid out, part of the curse was that your bodies will be laid in the open field and the birds of prey will come and devour them. And so again, this idea that a body wasn't buried and that they'd just been left out for the birds of the prey. So you've got just the horror of death itself, the uncleanness for Ezekiel, and then you've got the fact that, okay, this is death under the curse, right? So again, there's just you're starting to feel a little bit of maybe what Ezekiel was experiencing here. But he walks through, and God says, walk through and see all this. But then God asks this question. And one more thing, notice what he says about it. So there's very many of these bones, and he says they were very dry. Right, so it's not like this was a recent battle or anything like that. I mean, these are bones that are just spread out all over the place. But God asks this question, can these bones live? And we all know the answer to that, right? No. You know, like it doesn't happen, right? Like, they're bones. And so you see Ezekiel's answer. As I was reading that, you wonder, how do you put tone to that? What was Ezekiel's tone? You know. My answer would be no. But the fact that you're asking, I don't. But you see the humility, you see the reverence, you know. And then God says something that we would think would be strange. Prophesy over these bones and say to these bones that they may hear, thus says the Lord Yahweh. Do bones have ears? Right? Like even if there were still like the cartilage, I mean, you see what I'm saying? So okay, prophesy over these bones that they could hear. But what God says he's going to do is he's going to breathe into them that they would come to life. And then he describes it, that he would put the we would say ligaments and tendons on them and the muscles and then the skin on, and then he'd breathe life into them that they would breathe, that they would come to life. And in that, Are you hearing sort of a Genesis 2 echo? Remember, out of the dust God formed man, the dust of the ground, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the same picture that's being described here. So he's taking bones instead of this dust and remaking this people, recreating, we would say, and breathing into them. And so Ezekiel did as he's commanded. He prophesies over these bones. And there's this noise. this rattling. And then he starts to see the bones kind of picking up and coming together. And then the tendons grow. And then the muscles grow. And then the skin grows. But they're still dead. Right? And so he says, prophesy again and call on the breath to come from the four winds and breathe life into them. And then he does that and this breath enters them. And the next thing you know, you've got this mighty army. Pretty trippy dream, right? I mean, like, we wake up thinking, man, I had the strangest dream last night. But you see what's happening here? You've got something that's just completely dead, unclean and cursed, and yet, through the breath of God, it's coming to life, right? For those of you who were here last year when we done studies on the Holy Spirit, remember that word ruach, right? Which is the word that's translated wind, breath, and spirit. Okay? And so that idea, that unseen force, that unseen energy that animates, that gives life, that accomplishes things. You see that play on words in this vision here. And so in verse 11, here's the explanation. Here's what's going on. Let me reread 11 through 14. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and done it, declares Yahweh. So Israel, in their exile, says we're dead. They look at the hopelessness of their situation and they describe it as just a living death. Identity has been gone. Their covenant has been broken because of their sin. They're taken from their land, their inheritance. The temple's destroyed. All this. They're dead. They're like a pile of bones laying out in this valley. But what God says is, I'm going to gather them, as we've seen. I'm going to bring them back to the land that I promised to them. I'm going to put my spirit within them, and they will live, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And so what he's describing here is this idea of restoration, of redemption, of return, of renewal, of resurrection, all to describe what God's going to do for Israel when he brings him back from exile. But as we've noted throughout our studies in the prophets, that return to exile language isn't just about literally going back to the land and living there, because as we see, as we keep reading, no, these promises still aren't fully being realized here. There's more to the return than just being in the land and just rebuilding the temple and all those. There's more that God's promised and more that God's looking to, a greater resurrection, a greater restoration. And so if you would open up to John 20. John 20, what Josh read for us. I want you to think about this scene. So Messiah's come, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he's ushering in the kingdom through his powerful works that shows he's triumphing over evil and bringing what is true and right and just and joy and all those things, just as the prophet said. But the great kingdom crowning moment was when he was raised up on the cross. When he accomplished the defeat of evil through his own humble, loving death. And in that, giving us the forgiveness of sins. But death wasn't the end. God showed that victory to have been accomplished by raising him from the dead. And what Josh just read for us, that first day of the week when Mary runs to the tomb and sees the stone's been rolled open, and they're still struggling because they haven't fully drawn the lines yet and understood that resurrection was the necessity, even though he's been so explicit and says that it was. But they're still not understanding. But she sees the Lord and it's awesome and it's exciting, and that great cry, Rabboni. But I want to pick up in verse 19 of John 20. Still the first day of the week. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he'd said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." With Ezekiel 37 fresh in your mind, do you see what's happening here? The resurrected Lord comes to his disciples, announcing peace, sending them out to continue the work that he started, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Right? Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make more sense now with Ezekiel in our minds? But again, take in this picture we've been building in our minds and our hearts as we've been working through the prophets over the last few weeks, and especially in regards to the Spirit, that God would give his Spirit, and with that would come life and cleansing and restored relationship with God, and that he would dwell in us and lead us in the way of what's right, so we would walk in God's ways, and he would be our God, and we would be his people. And so here's Jesus, having overcome sin and death and Satan, raised from the dead, he now breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit," anticipating then what would come even in his when he's ascended just a few days later and gives the Spirit in the fuller sense in Acts 2 and really launches that kingdom agenda from there. But I want us to go to Romans 8. I want us to take a look at some of what Paul says here in Romans 8. Because even though Ezekiel 37 is primarily about this, what God would do to restore Israel, and we see that really being fulfilled in what Christ ended up doing with the apostles, with that new Israel, with the 12 that are being sent out to accomplish those purposes, we recognize as the story goes on, ultimately, those promises of the Spirit are for all people who would come to God in faith. And so Paul picks up on that, and what he's saying in Romans 7 through 8 is he's showing the futility of trying to be justified under the law, and how all that worked to do was leave you hopeless as you were enslaved to sin. But what God's done in Jesus and through the Spirit frees us from that. And so look at Romans 8 and verse 1 just to get our bearings. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Feel the weight of that, right? Look back at 7:25 just to help us appreciate that. The end of trying to find righteousness and salvation on our own, and what the slavery under sin does to us is leaves us with 25, or the end of verse 24, where it says, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Well, you just are so hopeless, you just want freedom. Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we go to 8 and verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Go down to verse 9. "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." See what he's saying there, right? Recognizes that our mortal bodies, we're still going to experience death, right? Spiritually, we've been resurrected already. God's Spirit has breathed into us, and we've got that new life already. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And so now we recognize our bodies one day will be like that pile of bones out in the valley. But that's not the end of the story. That the same Spirit that was poured out to give us life in the Lord and give us that cleansing and that regeneration, that restored fellowship with Him. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. Here's the so what in verse 12. Because that's true, because that's our current reality of being cleansed and having new life in Him, and because of our hope, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And by this, as we talked about last week, Paul's talking about when we try to live our way, when we're living according to our own impulses and desires and just letting sin rule us, we're not under obligation to that kind of life anymore. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See that? That's our life. We talked about it last week in this walk by the Spirit. He uses the same thing, but just in different language. As we live by the Spirit, as we're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You've received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glories that follow. See what he's saying here and how some of these dots begin to be connected. Where Ezekiel's vision, he sees death and uncleanness and curse. But through the Word of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God came and brought life. And that began with Israel. Not the political nation of Israel, but the true Israel, the people of God who would walk with Him by faith. But that spreads to all people by what Jesus did on the cross. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has been given then to those who turn to Him in faith. This, as we read about in Acts 2, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we recognize that Spirit's given when we turn to God in faith, and with that comes life and cleansing and restored fellowship with Him. But our hope is that even though we may still experience material, physical death, that that's not the end, that we'll be raised up, but raised in glory. But look at the realities that are now ours in the Spirit. He says, you are sons of God, or children of God. The present reality for those who've come to God in faith, come to Christ in faith, who've received the Spirit, he's saying, you're His son. You're His child. And with that comes two things, at least what he points out here. The one is, you can call Him your Father and cry out to Him as your Father. That is your right and privilege and blessing as a child of God. And the second that he highlights here is that you get to share in His inheritance. The inheritance of God, the inheritance that belongs to Christ, He shares that with us. But He recognizes that we share in His suffering, right? That our life, as we go on, is still marked by suffering. And we all in this room have felt that in different ways. Different ways in which sufferings hit us and impacted us and hurt others around us. But look again at what he says in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that follows us. The glory that follows. Do you get that? That's how we're meant to live, by the Spirit. Knowing that we've been cleansed and forgiven, and that we've been given new life, and that propels us to put to death sin in our lives. But that also empowers us to live with profound hope that just rises above all the things that drag us down and weigh us down, that take away our attention and our hearts and just the anxieties and the fears and the worries and the stresses and the pains and all that stuff that just, it lifts us up so that we can go back to like Romans 5:1 and say, we stand in grace. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Just like we read about at the end of Habakkuk today, right? How is all this stuff happening? And yet, I'll exult in God. I'll rejoice in God, my Savior, the one who strengthens me. That happens by the Spirit. Because of the hope that we have in Him, because of all the blessings that we have in Him. So as you reflect on Ezekiel 37, as you reflect on John 20, as you reflect on Romans 8, thank God for what He's given us in Jesus. Thank God for what He's given us and continues to give us in His Spirit and the hope that we have. Let's be people who live by that hope, who rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise Your name. You are holy. Your glory is awesome and overwhelming. We long for the day that the prophets promised, where the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. As Ezekiel said, that Your name, the holiness of Your name, would be vindicated. And as our Lord taught us to pray, hallowed be Your name. Father, we want You to be exalted and honored and known and loved. That's what it that matters above all. And in that, we ask that You see our needs and hear our cries, understand our fears and our worries. We thank You for Your patience with us as we groan and as we wrestle and struggle. We ask that You would lift us all up. Help us to see Your holiness and see Your glory and see Your love and Your working and understand the profound hope that we have in You. And may we live it out. Thank You for the cleansing. Thank You for the life that You give us in Your Spirit through the death of Your Son. Help us to walk by the Spirit, all to Your honor and to Your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We always give this opportunity just to be able to offer some help or encouragement for anybody that needs it. And so if you need prayers or encouragement, please let us know. We want to pray with you and pray for you. But if you're not walking with the Lord, you've never responded to the gospel in faith, and I'd ask you, do you believe Jesus is Lord? And if so, then I would urge you to turn from sin and respond to Him, confessing Him as Lord, be baptized, share in His death and resurrection, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to live that new life. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as the prophets promised and as Peter announced on the day of Pentecost. And so I'd urge you not to wait. Serve the Lord, find life in Him, find joy in Him, find peace in Him, and be able to say with Paul and the rest of us, we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Rejoice, exult in the hope of the glory of God. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.